Jesus Christ, our way to God the Father is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our way to the true God, our way to eternal life for those who are in Him is to be in truth and in His Son. We know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death, but we know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. These are things that John tells us about our relationship with Jesus. You may agree, you may disagree, but something that we have to agree on is that the truth is true. And from there, it's a matter of discerning the truth. Where do we find the truth? Where will we encounter the reality that is truth? This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We bring Jesus Christ and His good news because in this is truth, in this is life, and if you will apply faith to the truth, to Him who is truth, then you may have the God who gives eternal life. Ah, this is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead. Hello there, those of you out in radio land. I have the lamentable, even regrettable, position of explaining that our brother Virgil is not going to be with us today. Today is going to be a call-in program, so be ready with your pen and paper to write down the telephone number. But allow me to say that our brother Virgil is not going to be with us today, not by any choice of his own. He's had to go home to the Ozarks, because he has a cousin who has passed away rather suddenly, rather unexpectedly, as I understand it. So those of you who are praying folks, it would be good if you will pray in the name of Jesus to pray for his family. And I do not know all of the details. As I said, it happened rather suddenly. He had to place a phone call and be on his way. So he's not going to be in today. He may do us the courtesy of calling in, though, which is actually something that I want you to do. I've got plenty of things to talk about, of course, but I'd like the opportunity to be able to scratch you where you itch. I have no desire to tickle ears, but I do want to meet you where you may have a hurdle or a stumbling block. The phone number here at KCXL is 816-792-1140. Please feel free to go ahead and call in, ask a question, and we can discuss that over the air. The phone number again is 816-792-1140. again, phone calls are not required. God has given me all kinds of things to say and all kinds of things to talk about, not the least of which is going to be, again, me asking you all, please be courteous to our brother Virgil, and if you have a seat before the throne of God, then please do pray for him and for his family as they're having to come into, this surprise. We've had enough experience, I say we meaning he and I as well, have had enough experience to know that these surprises really ought not to surprise us so very much anymore. These things do happen, and yet life constantly pulls us up short, constantly surprises us, sometimes in very good ways, and sometimes in, catastrophic ways. Death is not a good thing in and of itself. Now, Jesus has done the work of standing death on its head and defeating sin, so that we can comfort one another when it comes to death, as the First Thessalonian letter tells us at the end of chapter 4, we can comfort one another because of the way that we mourn is not apart from hope. We have an understanding and appreciation that Jesus Christ himself is the resurrection. That's from the book of John. And we have hope in Jesus. So we don't mourn as others do, so long as, indeed, a person dies in Christ. Now, I have to say that it is the worst possible thing that could happen if someone dies apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to take just a moment to tell you a little bit about my wife has an approach that can be used for evangelism. My wife is not a very well-noted scholar. People don't recognize her scholarship for what it is, but she is a theologian in her own right and a dear woman. And she has, in her love and in her grace, really come up with an appropriate way of bringing attention to the gospel, a way of confronting someone with the good news without being confrontational, if you will. Now, there are some of us who don't have as much issue with confrontation. There are others among us, however, who are a little more gentle and reserved and really have peace in our bones. My wife is one of these. She really doesn't like confrontation, but she loves Jesus and she loves people, and she dislikes the idea of somebody not being saved more than she dislikes the discomfort of confrontation. And it's compelling for her. So she knows for herself, she knows that she is rescued. She knows that she is saved. She has the beloved Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and as her Master. She is surrendered. She is submitted. She has taken him and his will to herself, repented of her sins. She has received of the Holy Spirit, and she knows that full well. The evidences are there as well, and people can see it and people know it. Now, my wife's approach is not an approach of cockiness, but she will point to her own confidence. And she will go to someone, and this is especially during those sticky places of like relationships. And she will say to someone that she loves, that she wants to talk about the good news of Jesus with, and she can say to them, "I want you to rest assured. I want you to have peace. If I die, when I die, do not fear for my soul. Do not fear for my eternity. you can have full assurance, full confidence, and full peace. I know what's going to happen to me. I know where I will be going. I know who my Savior is and that He can save me. I can tell you right now that I am in a place of full confidence. It's not as though she desires to die or that she's looking forward to the process of death. No, but she tells that she can definitely give confidence and assurance because she has taken Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, at that point, her heart is absolutely where it needs to be. She is lovingly expressing to someone else, don't you fret. Have peace, because my death, though death is a terrible thing, my death will be a vehicle to the company of my Lord and Savior. Then it can very naturally be turned to the loved one that you may have questions about, and you can say, do you know? Can you give me that peace? Do you know of a surety? If you do not, then please let me tell you how you can know that you will be saved. And John makes it clear for us that this is in fact the reason why he writes. If you go to the letter written by John, his 1 John letter of chapter 5, the verse 13, he tells us that the reason that he wrote the letter, the reason that I have given you these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a confidence which we have before him. My wife, in her loving and gracious manner, does not have any desire to run pell-mell over people's emotions or to defeat somebody with a good argument. She's free of those sort of thoughts. She's innocent of those charges. She has a heart of compassion for people that they would know Jesus Christ. Does that describe you? And if so, then you know that there is an assignment, a commissioning, a great commission that's been given to you, that you would go and that you would teach all these things that the Lord has commanded, that you would teach of who the Lord is. But maybe what you don't embrace is how you are going to do that, apart from sounding like some weird fundamentalist. Now, I would say don't be afraid of sounding like a weird fundamentalist. People are going to make judgments no matter what you do, no matter how you do it, no matter how gentle you are, no matter how gracious you are, no matter how loving you are, no matter how peaceable you are, what have you. People are going to make their own judgments. But if your heart is to love people and to give them confidence and to permit them to have the peace that God can provide, then this is a wonderful way in. My wife and her example, she's not afraid to, not ultimately afraid to do confrontational style evangelism, but this gentle approach, I think, is a real tool that can be used. And I want to give her credit for, I want to give the Lord credit for it, frankly, but He has used her as the antenna for this, call it revelation, if you'll allow me to say that. And it's a wonderful example of love and grace combined with an aggressive kind of love that is interested in people's salvation. Not just loving people in that gentle way that says, live and let live, because there's this monstrous fact. Everyone who lives dies. And again, we have our lack of our good friend Virgil due to, again, he is having to attend a funeral service and for a close family member. So, not that we want to embrace death, but we do want to see it as a catalyst. We do want to see it as something that will prod us who know to go forth, to go forward. Love should be the greatest compeller. Fear is a compeller as well. If you can use these two things, I mean harness these two things and bring them together, then I think that that's a great recipe for action and for movement. I don't mean the sort of craven fear that makes somebody shrink and be terrified and that sort of thing. I mean the kind of fear that says, I don't know whether this loved one, that loved one, my neighbor, a friend, whoever, I don't know, even a stranger, if you are saved or not. And that strikes fear in my heart. I want that confidence for myself to know. Because it is an enormous courtesy, to say the least, whenever you can attend a funeral service and not have to guess, not have to wonder, oh dear, did they, on their deathbed, did they make that deathbed confession of Christ? Oh dear, was there a point in time where this person was in fact saved? Because then, of course, there's the questions that go along. I know that there are denominations who will say, and there are individuals who will say that all you have to do is pray a little prayer, and you said that one time, and there you are, you're saved and you're secured. I don't know that that's actually biblical, and I certainly don't know that I can support that. There ought to be not only the moment of what we call justification, there ought to be a life of what we call sanctification. Sanctification is described as described by Paul as salvation as well. We are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We do not have salvation apart from sanctification. Now, barring, please, the caveat there would be a deathbed conversion. If somebody is genuine and serious and gives their life to Christ on their deathbed, thief on the cross, I know those stories. But I do mean to say that those people who walked down the aisle, quote-unquote, when they were 8 years old, and then they just lived a riotous life after that, we don't have the confidence for those of us who have to attend their funeral. We don't have the confidence that we would like to have. And so it is good to have that conversation. And if somebody then during this conversation says, what would make you ask, or if you have the confidence to even say, the reason why I ask is you haven't given me a lot of reasons to be confident. Now, maybe that sounds more aggressive to you. That's my addendum. That's my addition to my wife's gentle way forward. But I think that there is there's reason to bring that up to people. You say that you are saved. That's wonderful. I want to trust what you say. I want to believe what you say. I want to hear your testimony and go with it. But I also want you to know that the reason why I'm asking is because I haven't had confidence thus far. And a call to someone to take inventory of their life, and a call to someone to dedicate their lives, not to just consider it enough to just be saved. Let's say for a moment that that is the case, that they went down the aisle when they were eight, they prayed the prayer, they are in fact Christians, but they're carnal Christians, much like what you see in the Corinthian letters. They're carnal Christians. I think that those people, just like in the Corinthian letter by Paul, need to be prodded to live a life of sanctification, to turn from sin, to have a life that is dedicated to Christ. And so you may wind up doing them a great favor, because a Christian can be a tremendous witness to the world, but they can also wind up being a rather horrid witness to the world. I have heard of no one who has said, I really haven't, and I've talked to a lot of people and asked a lot of people a lot of questions. I've never heard anybody say, oh, I hate your Jesus. Jesus is just no good. What a wretched teacher. What a no good person that Jesus was to say the things that he did. But I do hear regularly, those people who claim to follow Jesus are not doing a very good job of it. So without trying to be mean-spirited, without trying to be aggressive to the point where it causes somebody to feel threatened, I want to call on people, Christian people, people who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. I want to call on you to live the Christ life, to not consider it enough to just be saved. Okay? So, like, as I said, let's pretend for just a moment that the person goes down the aisle, they prayed that prayer, they are saved. I don't think that it is in keeping with the love of Christ to say, I got mine. I'm saved. That's all that matters. I don't think it's in keeping with the sacrificial love of Christ, who loved to the uttermost by serving. Realize that our Jesus was not only the one who washed feet while he was alive, washed feet of the ones that he was with, he washed feet of the ones while he was alive, but he died in order to. He tells us, I go to make a way, to make a place for you. You know, in my Father's house, there's many places. John chapter 14. He died in order to serve us. I go to make a place for you. That's the servant role. And again, on earth, in his living and in his dying, that point of crucifixion was a moment, not a moment, you understand, but an incident, an occasion of service to the uttermost, that he would pay the price of sin for us. Well, that's remarkable, remarkable, Lord. And I do not think that Jesus' death on the cross is an example. I think it is salvation. But it is not less than an example. Because he's told us, you too should pick up your cross and bear it daily. Okay? So I don't think that it is in keeping with that sacrificial love that Jesus showed us and gave to us, not only demonstrated, but poured out for us and upon us, lavished us in that love. I don't think it's in keeping with his love to say, I said the prayer, I walked down the aisle, I'm saved, and let that be the end of the story. That is even permitting that that is the case, that that person, that's all that was necessary, and there they are, they got saved, and they're done. How does that comport with Jesus' ministry, his sacrificial love, his life that he lived for to die for us? How does that comport with that? How does that convince that that is a spirit-led life? I, on my part, would like to call out all of us, myself included, all of us who call ourselves Christians. I'm not above anybody. I would like to see us live lives that are dedicated to Christ. Dedicated to Christ. Examples of Christ's love. We have a phone call from our good man, Virgil. He's calling in just now. What a welcome surprise. Do you have him on the line, Dave? Virgil, are you there? Hey. Can you hear me?
Hey there. Hey there.
Hello. Okay, this is confusing. Are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Okay, yes, I can hear you. Have you by any chance been able to pick up the radio waves all the way down there?
Well, kudos to KCXL on the FM. I have actually listened south of Harrisonville, but I want to encourage our callers, you don't have to be away from KCXL because I'm on the TuneIn app on my iPhone, and I'm well out of the FM area, I believe, but I'm listening through the app. And I'm listening to you wax eloquent there, Matt.
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy.
Well, first off, here on the air, let me say, you know, of course, I am sorry for you and for your family, for your loss. I am sorry for your cousin's passing. And as I understand it, a mere 40 years old, a reminder that sometimes we are stopped up, brought up short and stopped quickly by this ravaging beast called death, a reminder to us that we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. And I am sorry for you and for your family for your loss.
Well, thanks for that, and we do appreciate the prayers. I I would ask people to pray for me. I have a, what I'm going to say is a Christian family. But again, as you were speaking, some of the Christian and the carnality that gets into Christianity, it's not so much carnality. I guess in a way it is, because much of their Christianity is works-based. Their faith is based on a lot of works. However, I believe many of them love Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
And and that's one reason I'm calling in. I'm calling in to say thanks for your prayers and that. And but Jesse, his name is Jesse James Beal. He was 40 years old. He was single. Developmentally, Jesse is probably, somewhere in elementary, mentally, somewhere, sixth grade level or something. But he functioned very well and that. But I believe that Jesse, in his own capacity, knew Jesus. He a little over a week ago had a he's had some kind of poor health that had been functioning. A little over a week ago, his heart kind of gave out on him and went down to or noticeably went to about 10% capacity, and he was hospitalized and hooked up to respirator and different machines, and after a little while of that, they decided, my aunt and the family decided to unhook him from those machines and see where his heart was or whatever, and so they did this, and he went on for a few days and really had no we had no indication of how long that he would stay or not. But it was disheartening from my end that the information that I got, it seemed like they were, just going to let him just relinquish there without any assistance, and evidently there was some. But besides all that and the difference I have with a lot of our health care, his body, did shut down, and he did, his soul did go to be with Jesus. But the thing of it is, as you said, the only way, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's the only way. There's no other hope than Jesus Christ. And I want people to know that. I mourn the loss of my cousin. He's just a few years younger. I'm the oldest of all the grandchildren. I mourn the loss of him, but yet have no remorse from his position with the Lord today.
Yeah, in keeping with 1 Thessalonians, I know you and I have talked about this before, but in keeping with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, yes, we mourn, but we do not do it apart from hope. And that is a major difference, and it is on account of that hope that Paul can then continue in saying, comfort one another with these words.
Yes, and it is just such a, and I've been able to talk to some of my family and stuff. I'm hoping to get to maybe be a witness to some of them today. There's, again, my family was raised up, many of them in church, a lot of them have got away from it. And I say that, the old cliche in church, many of us were raised up going to a building where the believers would gather, but just because you're in that building does not make you a believer. I want to say that first and foremost, because that is my point of calling in today, is to say that, the church, again, as I keep driving this home, is the called out believers, the ones who have received the call of the Holy Spirit and received Jesus, has really nothing to do with a building or a place, yet it's good to gather together. Hebrews certainly tells, don't forsake that. But the common goal, the common spirit we have is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it is. I hear what you are saying, and I hope that people are taking that to heart. In the building does not mean in the covenant.
Yeah, and we're in this new covenant. And, you know, it's so hard for some people to really get that. I've dealt with that, you know. Well, you know, if there's the feast and there's the, you know, all this, basically the law, here's all these things, and we don't abide by those anymore. I've tried to explain, and again to anyone here today, that no, we're not under the law, though the law was good in its excellence that we cannot attain to. We've talked about that many times. That, yeah, Jesus paid for all of that. He paid for all of our shortcomings, all of our lack thereof, all of our, even our sin today, you know, that is really sometimes just complacence is all it is. But, you know, it's just so, so overwhelming sometimes to understand that He paid the price for it. He has covered us. And, you know, I heard an older preacher just during the past week or so say, you know, as Christians, we do need to repent. We do need to turn back to Jesus a lot because we do get our eyes off of Him. And we do need to turn back to Him, realizing that He is the way, the truth, and the life, straight out of John 14.
Now, I am a tremendous fan, if I can say it so trivially, so casually. I am a tremendous fan of not allowing for repentance to be something that I did that one time. That one time when I repented a long time ago, and then there's just a life lived completely separate from any further repentance or any further redirecting. I think that you are exactly right. The repentance is something that is, I see it just from the Bible regularly, that repentance is something that needs to attend our way. It's one of the things that we need to keep in our bag with us at all times. Repentance, and pull it out as often as is necessary. Let me ask you a pointed question. As you are going to be going to this, are you still there, Virgil? Oh, that's unfortunate. I heard him disconnect. I won't ask him my pointed question then. Or I'll wait until he calls back in and then ask him a pointed question. So I don't know if he hears or not. But anyhow, let me reissue my invitation since Virgil has taken the initiative and he's called in. I take that as an indicator of his dedication to the show. He may be calling in again just now.
Hey,
you...
Dave, I'm back.
There you are. All right. Modern technology, it's supposed to help, right? It's not as reliable.
Well, and it helps if you don't hit the wrong button.
Okay, so technology being what it is in the hands of the people it's in the hands of.
Hands of sinners.
yeah.
Flawed people. I just really had one more comment, Matt, I wanted to make, and then I'll let you finish the show.
Okay, but I wanted to ask you a question, too.
Oh, go ahead.
Well, if you got your comment on hand, then fire away.
Well, I wanted to say, I hear a lot of stuff about the local church today, and to compliment what I was saying a while ago, or to extenuate, I hear a lot of things about the local church, and what people are saying, I found out when they say this, is they're meaning they're place of worship in their own little congregation, which is great. Everybody needs a congregation. But I want to let you all know, who are listening, that the local church is the believers in your area. They may not go to the same place to worship as you do,
right,
but they may love the same Jesus. And there is a broad group of believers, or a broad constituency. And yet we can come from different congregations, different denominations, different backgrounds, and if we're worshiping the same Jesus, we are the local church.
I love the fact that we as the church, what we are looking for is unity and not being homogenous. We are not supposed to be the very same people. We're not supposed to be clones one of another. What we're looking for is completely different people, completely different personalities, completely different sets of desires and hopes and inspirations or whatever you want to call it. Let's just use me and you for an example here. I used my bad grammar that away on purpose. You're a hillbilly.
Hey, man.
You're a hillbilly.
Hey,
I'm a plainsman. I'm a plainsman. I come from the plains, you come from the hills. That means in Christ, you and I are brothers. And it means that there is great need and good that comes from our unity. We bring our differences together, and what do you know? Some hillbillies are more different than others, of course. But what do you know, when you put the two together, it's unity. It is not being homogenous.
And it goes, the simplicity of it is, our word university is unity and diversity put together, literally.
That's smart.
And the word really is. I mean, that's what it means. I know
you are right.
It doesn't mean other things, but literally that's what it means. And so I want the folks to know listening that, you know, you do have brothers and sisters outside of where you gather on just certain days. And I know that sounds really simple, but it's something that we're going to have to realize more as the days go on, as things get worse in our environment, or better even, you know. But it's something, you know, that we need to realize if we're going to be a great nation again, so to speak. But if we're going to be a great church, we have to realize that we are part of a bigger body, a larger group than even in our nation. You know, we're part of a group that extends around the world.
Yeah, and across the span of history and time, which is kind of an incredible thing to think about, really. Can I bring to you now my pointed
yeah.
question? And it actually will find its expression in two points, really. The first is, you know, you're on your way to go speak with a group of people. Now, I don't know that means that you're officiating this service or not, but that you're simply going to be in and with and among people that are family, people that are churched, people that are biblically literate, that are aware of the claims of the Bible, at least. When you go to these people, what verses, as an example, what are you going to say to them to help comfort these people? Because you being a mature Christian, and I'm going to go ahead and accuse you of being a mature Christian, you being a mature Christian, it is incumbent upon you to be a provider of sorts, of some light, some hope. What would you say, and since you're actually in the situation right now, what do you think that you might say to a group of people in order to try to lend a little hope and to shed a little of that gospel light on the occasion?
Well, I'm going to let you into my life just a little bit. I'm not officiating, and there's a reason for that, because many of them don't believe exactly like I do, or I don't believe exactly like they do, I should say. But enough of that. To be honest with you, portions of scripture like John 14, 15, 16, that's what I have to use. So that's because Jesus is loving these people, yet he's explaining who he is, his place in the Trinity, his desire for us, his love for us, and how he is the one who takes care of them. He is the one who pays the price.
Yeah, yeah, and there is in no small portion real hope if you grab onto the truth of that one. again, what we talk about is not just a wish so, wish it were so, hope it could be so, wishy-washy kind of a thing. We're firmly anchored in reality as Christians. And that's one of the things that I keep calling people back to again and again and again. Don't simply think in terms of the perceived. Go to reality. Go to these things are actually, again, comport with history. These things that are genuine and real and in accordance with what is. The other side of the same question that I just asked you is, if you were in or with or among some people and you knew, I'm not asking you to judge somebody, that's not the point here, but you know that the person is not a saved individual. And there are going to be people who are going to, you know, try to call me on that one and say, you can't say that they didn't, in the last breath, repent silently and turn to the Lord. Okay, thank you, fine. But if you know that this person is not a saved individual, how would you, and this is a hard spot for me to put you in, but how would you then bring the gospel light on that occasion?
Well, actually, you have put me in that spot before, calling on me to do funerals and things like that. In your stead, with people whose funeral home had just called and said we just need someone to officiate. And so, yes, you have put me in that spot where it seemed that there was no evidence of Christianity, nor did they proclaim it, the existing family. And yet we have to stand in front of them and share the love of Jesus. We have to say, you know, there is a hope for you alive today. This one is gone. They went to meet the Lord. How, you know, that's, anything that happens now is between them and God. Because the Apostle Paul says to be absent in the body is present with the Lord.
That's
and
right.
And I believe that's for all of us. Everyone, you're going to have to give an account. And my account is Jesus Christ. And I have to describe the love of Jesus for them and what he did for us and how his death on the cross finished all of this. And all we have to do is receive that. And that's my question to them. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he paid for your sins? Do you know, have you received this? Because there's no work that you can do to earn it. Have you received it in your heart? That's my whole message to anyone. And if you're a believer, don't get offended if I ask you, have you received Jesus in your heart? Most believers will tell me, thank you for asking. You know, yes, I have. And they'll give me their testimony.
Yeah, if anybody was to ask me if I was married and in my marriage, is it a happy marriage and do I have a good wife, I would take that as an opportunity to laud my good wife rather than being offended that somebody would be so brash as to ask me. I would use it as an occasion to speak truthfully and very wonderfully about my dear wife. I don't see how that relationship, somebody asking you about that, could ever be deemed as threatening in any way. It seems to me like that is one of the greatest gifts that somebody can do for me, is if they were to ask me about that close and dear relationship.
Yes, and Matt, I'm going to let you finish up the show and share that, but I do want the believers to know, the listeners to know, are you a believer today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received what he did? Are you relying on what you have done? Are you relying on what you can do? Don't do that. Rely on Jesus 100%. He said on the cross, it is finished. And that just keeps cropping up. That theme keeps cropping up throughout the New Testament. Even before, he keeps referring to finishing, completing, and he did it on the cross. He completed, and in the epistles we find in the Acts of the Apostles and Revelation, we find that he is able. He did pay for our sin. He did finish, fulfill, and is returning to gather a people who realize and recognize and receive him.
Brother Virgil, I appreciate your phone call in. I appreciate also that you're on your way to a mournful and yet hopeful situation there where you're headed. God bless you and your family as you travel and as you try to shine that light where you go. Thanks for calling. We appreciate you, man.
Okay, everybody say bye. Bye, guys.
All right, very good. Thank you, thank you. All right, well, you too, listener, if you'd like to call in again, you don't have to. There's no rule saying that you have to. I just wanted to give you an opportunity. Today, you can call in 816-792-1140. 816-792-1140. After all is said and done, the direction that today is sort of pointed is the direction of hope. The direction of hope. Confidence. Surety. Security. Knowing. Being confident. And in that confidence, then, having boldness. And with the boldness, having enough concern and enough love to actually go the step of proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, here's the funny thing. Maybe you know that you're saved. Maybe you know that. That's good. I'm glad that you have that confidence. But how is it, Jesus tells us, how is it that the world is going to know that you are a Christian? How will they know? Jesus tells us that if we have love for one another, even as I have loved you, Jesus says, that you also have love for one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This business of evangelism, this business of actually having enough concern for someone's welfare, to ask them if they know Jesus, to put forward that you do know Jesus, there is no wrong in that in and of itself. Now, who didn't know that you can use the Bible to beat people over the head with and turn them away from the truth? Please, don't you be the offense that pushes people away from Christ. But do please be willing, in love, in grace, to be firm and to be bold. Remember, you have been entrusted with the gospel. It means it's not yours. It is insofar as you have received it, but you have been entrusted with it. That means that you are to pass it on. If I were to entrust you with a check for, let's just make something up, Virgil. Let's say I was to entrust you with a check for Virgil. That doesn't mean that you get to keep it. It means that you've been entrusted with it and that you need to give it to Virgil. Now, that's never going to happen. That's just an illustration. That's just a story. But you've been entrusted with the gospel that God himself, of his own accord, of his own will, in his own counsel, the triune God devised a way. It began with creation, and the need arrives with the fall. Through the years, we have man demonstrating his inclination to sin. No matter how obvious God is, leading the very chosen people, Israel, through the desert, through the wilderness, leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, you don't get any more obvious than this. And yet, it didn't seem to do them any favors. They were still, many of them, very willful to go their own way. On through history, we continue until we see that the tribes of Israel have turned away. Jesus arrives and shows up in person, God incarnate, to fulfill the prophecies to his people. And this Jesus, this Messiah, was rejected by his own people to whom he had given the prophecies. How well are we demonstrating our need for a Savior after all? And Jesus takes on the rejection, takes on the abuse, and he takes the sin of the world and dies on the cross, and showing himself mighty, rises from the grave. He defeated death. Thereby, he defeated sin, because the weapon of sin is death. The wage of sin is death. Jesus defeating death defeats the sin that goes leads into it. He then showed himself alive for 40 days. He ascended to the throne of heaven, where he rules and reigns. He is king forevermore. So he is God. He is the one who has died for your sins. He's the one who has been raised for your justification. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who will come again, and he will judge the living and the dead. This Jesus is the one who has made a way so that in the judgment, you can stand before God with confidence and say, yes, I agree with you, Lord. I am a sinner, and I don't deserve it. But you have provided the way. Your love has made the way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. If you know that, that's the message you've been entrusted with. If you have believed this, then this is the message that you've been entrusted with. And you can go with this message. Freely it was given to you. Freely you should give. Dave, did you have a question?
Well, it's something about walking through the desert. You said a lot of them sinned and walked away. You think the time was some of the reason? I mean, 40 years is a long time to walk from A to B.
Yeah, that's an excellent question right there. Here's the thing. If you go to the book of Numbers, okay, you have at the beginning what's called the Pentateuch. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Exodus comes around. The Jews are in Egypt. And he sends to them one who is a deliverer, Moses. Moses leads them out after the 10 plagues, the demonstrations of God. The Israelites have seen his deliverance. They've seen the Passover. They've seen the waters split, and they've passed through and gained their freedom. They have seen Pharaoh and his armies defeated. It is supposed to take about 10 days to get from where they were in Egypt, the 2 million, let's just say 2 million for ease of numbers, to get from Egypt up into the promised land. However, they take a more circuitous route. What we see in the book of Numbers is a whole bunch of names that are named, a whole bunch of people that are given their names, and then we see that they refuse to follow God. So the book of Numbers names the people that should have been the leaders, and he says, I will allow every one of you to die in the wilderness for the next 40 years because your children were innocent of this rebellion, that particular rebellion, and I will take them into the promised land. So 40 years later, the book of Numbers, then at the end of the book of Numbers, details the names of the new leaders. So they were supposed to go in, but their own disobedience brought them under the curse of death. And so God permitted them to die in the wilderness, not seeing the promised land. Well, there's an analogy in there for us. You've been given the way. You've been given the truth. You've been given the Redeemer. You've been shown where to go by the very presence of God. The truth is told. Will you follow him wherever he leads? Will you allow yourself to be a sacrifice unto life? If not, you'll be permitted to go your own way. You'll be permitted to die in your own way. But the result of that is the product as well. You're under the curse. I don't want that. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord made it clear that that's not what he wanted, either then at the Exodus or now that we're under the new covenant. Jesus is the way. Follow him. Yes, name his name. Say the words truly. With your mouth, proclaim that Jesus is Lord, but with your life, follow him, and he will make a way for you to be welcomed, rather than falling under the curse, to be welcomed to where he is calling you, welcomed to where he is drawing you. This Jesus is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He will give His Holy Spirit, who is guide and more than guide. He will lead us through the terrible ways. And He will give to us the confidence and peace of knowing that we are in the immediate watch care of our God, who has loved us to the uttermost, enough to come down and be the deliverer Himself and guide us to where He is and to where He wants us. Follow Him today. Non-believers, call on Him for salvation. Believers, make it your point, your purpose in life, to dedicate yourself to following Him in obedience. Aha, my friends, this is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead.